If you have your Bible, you can open up to Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Came across an article a few weeks ago. It's on a page from the Lifeboat Foundation. I'm not quite sure who they are, but this was on March 13th, and I had saved it. And it goes like this. Futurist Ray Kurzweil, a former Google scientist, predicts that by 2030, we will reach a crucial milestone in our technological progress, immortality. He bases this prediction on his observation of exponential growth in various fields such as genetics, nanotechnology, and robotics, which he believes will culminate in the creation of what he calls nanobots. These tiny robots, according to Kurzweil, will be capable of repairing and enhancing our bodies at the cellular level, effectively making us immune to disease, aging, and death. Additionally, he believes that advances in brain-computer interfaces will allow us to upload consciousness into digital form, effectively achieving immortality. My only response to that is something like, I'll be back. You know, I've got some news for Mr. Kurzweil. The path to immortality has already been laid out for us. Like in Romans 2:7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. In 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, it's pretty fascinating that someone thinks we can achieve immortality for humankind through technology. Let's search out and gather a glimpse into this true immortality and the one who brings it by looking at this morning's passage from Acts 20. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. And so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. I have to admit that I wrestled with what approach I should take in addressing this passage. First of all, I shared with Terry and a couple of guys this morning, I cannot recall ever hearing a sermon on this passage before. So I don't have a previous history on which to fall back on. I don't have any particular notes or memories or impact of a prior sermon to rely on for guidance or direction. I could have taken various approaches like the woe to those who sleep in church. Recently I've been accused of putting people asleep in church. And I could pick on especially the young men, like Eutychus, who sleep in church, because they obviously stayed up too late playing video games on Saturday night. But I'm not going to take that approach for two reasons. Number one is I remember a former pastor of mine who rebuked someone from the pulpit who fell asleep in church, not knowing that the sleepy individual had come directly to church, hungry for the Word of God, immediately after working a double shift of 16 hours and struggled to stay awake. And the pastor, not knowing that, fiercely rebuked him from the pulpit. And it was very awkward, to say the least. And then the second reason I'm not going to take that approach is the text gives no hint that Eutychus was rebuked or reprimanded in the least. Paul doesn't even mention that. It gives us no instance of that at all. He just simply raises him from the dead and then keeps on teaching. A second approach I could have taken is that pastors need to preach shorter, more interesting sermons. That approach, I guess, is to keep the people more interested, be more seeker sensitive. In fact, there's a book already written about that, at least somewhat about that. And I mentioned that I think it's more to make sure we're preaching biblical, interesting, targeted sermons. And the book's called Saving Eutychus, a very catchy name. So instead of preaching that sermon to you, maybe I should just read the book and preach it to myself. The approach that I'm going to take this morning is just one of slowing down and taking a little bit of a longer look to a passage that most of us usually just read very quickly and get to more interesting passages in the Bible. And hopefully, if we slow down a little bit and pause and reflect, the Lord will unearth a few treasures that are worth taking home this morning. So, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Notice that there's a we. This is Luke writing the book of Acts, so he was there as an eyewitness. Very important. Very important historically, because he's very meticulous. And it's the first day of the week. You ever wonder why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? Well, here's the first instance in the New Testament of a gathering to break bread and hear the Word of God on the first day of the week. So it's not a mandate, it's just an example of the early church doing that. And it's the first example in the New Testament given to that. Gathered together to break bread. And now breaking bread is used to refer to the Lord's Supper at times, and other times it's used to having a meal. Most of the commentaries that I read really focus in on the Lord's Supper. So they recognize that this was the gathering of the saints to have a service of worship with Paul preaching and administering the Lord's Supper. And Paul prolonged his speech to midnight. We don't know what time they started, but we do know that the service got long. It was prolonged, and it went to midnight. It was not the normal finishing time. In other words, Paul had a lot to say. I mean, he's leaving in the morning, and it's likely the last time that most, if not all, of these people there in Troas, I believe, were going to see Paul. So they were not on the clock. Nobody's checking their watch. They're not in a hurry to get home. See, when God is moving, no one really wants to be on the clock. However, God surely knows our limitations. Like when we consider Sunday mornings, we're on the clock, right? Normally, we're on the clock. He knows our limitations. He knows our baby schedules. He knows our nursery volunteers' stamina. He knows all those things. And he honors that. He doesn't tell us in the scriptures, thou shalt meet North Oaks Church from 10:30 until 11:45. And thou may go over 8 minutes at a max. And you know, he doesn't tell us that. We have to figure that out on our own. So we have normal time limits for our meetings. But just so you'll know, if it seemed rather obvious to me or to our elders or as we were worshiping God that God was moving in a certain fashion over and above or in extraordinary ways that were not normal in our experience, we would surely take ourselves off the clock. And I'm sure everyone would understand. I remember one time in Jacksonville, Florida, I was in children's ministry. I remember our service was on Thursday nights, and we brought a very big, important speaker in. And I was doing 8 through 12-year-olds, and we had 40 of them. And there were times when I was the only teacher. And they gave me no curriculum. I had to come up with it all by myself every week. And the service started at 7:45. Guess how long it went that night? 3:30 in the morning. At midnight, I brought what was left of 40 kids into the sanctuary and sat them all down on the back. But some of that service went till 3:30. Let me tell you, God was moving extraordinarily. So it happens. That didn't happen every week. But sometimes that happens. What about our service starting time? I know it's not in the text. And they don't mention anything about the starting time. But I thought that I would. So I just want to say one thing and hopefully get a chuckle or two, but also let you know that I'm serious. And I wrote down, verily, verily, I say unto you, our church starting time is 10:30. And again, I say unto you, it's 10:30. There are some that need to hear that. Please count the starting time of the church as something that's important and plan for that. Because I'll be up here making announcements or I'll be over here worshiping and I see cars pulling in the parking lot. Let me just say, would you do that at work? Or do you just do that when you're meeting with the Most High God who is sovereign over all creation? Just saying. Just something to think about. It's not in the text, but I thought I would take the time to mention that. Next verse, Acts 20, verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. What an interesting verse that is. Why does Luke include this verse in the narrative? There were many lamps in the upper room. It's like somebody coming in and describing our church. There were 6 chandeliers hanging from the ceiling and recessed lighting. Why? It certainly paints a more realistic picture of the worship service that night. But when you think about the drowsiness of Eutychus, it may begin to make a little bit more sense. And these are all perhaps because it doesn't really say. It's just there for us to contemplate. Perhaps the flickering of many lights had a hypnotic effect. In fact, the word sleeping has a tie into the word where we get hypnosis from. The lamps would have been oil-burning lamps, and with a large number of them, it was possibly easy to become drowsy from the fumes, possibly leading Eutychus to sit over near the window to get some fresh air. I mean, that's where I would have been. Sometimes just having a Yankee candle in the room makes you want to get over by the fresh air, especially if it's chamomile flavor, you know, where you're just drowsing out. Not to mention the increased room temperature from the fact that there were many of these lamps in the room. See why sometimes we should slow down and just think about Bible verses and why they're there? It's the inspired Word of God. Verses 9 and 10. And a young man named Eutychus. You know what the etymology of his name is? Either lucky or fortunate. It's interesting. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms. Do not be alarmed, he said, for his life is in him. We've all been drowsy in church. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Don't lie to me now. Or in a meeting at work. Or in class. You try to fight it. You pick up a word. You recommit to pick up what's being said. But finally slumber prevails. I remember dozing off on the platform in Florida as an associate pastor. I'm back there. I've got my legs crossed and Then you switch real quick. And I remember looking out in the congregation and one of our ruling elders, Carl Baldner, with this big white beard just looking at me, giving me the eyeball. R. Kent Hughes has some great sleeper stories that I'm going to share. Let me read this. It's on the overhead. As a pastor, I have again and again been reminded that on any given Sunday, there are believers who are in danger of falling asleep in church. I've seen people fall asleep and bump their heads on the pew in front of them. I've been sitting on the platform when one of my associates dozed off and dropped his hymnal. I've heard people awaken with a snort. In one congregation, a certain young man sat on the front row and slept every Sunday. As soon as I was through the introduction, his eyes closed and his head tilted. The most memorable, however, was the Sunday both he and his wife fell asleep with their heads propped against one another. I've heard a preacher tell of an elder who fell asleep and his wife nudged him during the service. He stood and pronounced the benediction. So this is the verse where I wrestled for the sermon title. I was going to borrow the preaching book called Saving Eutychus. Or perhaps called We Are All Eutychus. Or Nodding Off on the Sill. And I settled with Asleep on the Edge of Forever. Now the true Star Trek fans will know where that comes from. My favorite original series Star Trek names, City on the Edge of Forever. See, every step we take, every breath, every heartbeat that we all take is on the edge of forever. Eutychus sat there on the ledge, on the edge of forever. He didn't come to that meeting that night thinking that he was going to die. We are all sitting near death every minute of every day. And I'm thankful for verses, promises like Psalm 121, 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Although we do, he doesn't. And that was certainly true for Eutychus that night. Such a great promise for Christians. See, were it not for the pre-resurrection grace of Jesus Christ, this is the pre-final resurrection. Working through the Apostle Paul, Eutychus would have remained dead and remained asleep until the last day when everyone will be raised, some to eternal life and others to eternal damnation. Now, some over the years have questioned whether Eutychus was actually dead and whether there was a miracle of raising him up from the dead. Well, I think one of the true proofs of his actual deadness was that Luke was a doctor, and I think doctors can tell whether the patient is dead or not. And Paul had some pretty good Old Testament biblical examples to follow as he went and ministered to Eutychus. Two of the great prophets in the Old Testament. The first one was the prophet Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, whose child had died. 1 Kings 17, then he stretched, this Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. See, Paul went and gathered Eutychus up in his arms. It doesn't say he felt power go from him like the woman with the infirmity for 12 years. It didn't say that Paul did a command like Jesus when he raised the Jairus' daughter who was 12 years old and said, arise, daughter. Then there was the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite's woman's son in 2 Kings 4. Then he went and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Paul was so much versed in the prophets and the law and all the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that there was resurrection power. And then verses 11 and 12. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long time until daybreak and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. See, the whole episode with Eutychus was not going to interrupt their worship service and their fellowship. In fact, the whole thing with Eutychus pointed them, even reminded them, of the very reason they were gathering together in the first place. To worship the risen Savior. The one who had died for them, who were once asleep and dead in their own trespasses and sin, but now were made alive in Christ. So how might the story of Eutychus bring us comfort and encouragement this morning? There are a number of ways. Number one, the comfort and encouragement of God's word and worship. And this story is not a mandate to hold long meetings. But they did that night. Yes, Paul was leaving the next day. They weren't going to see him. You had the Apostle Paul. They wanted to maximize their time together. But it's okay for us to maximize our time together in the Word of God. The comfort and encouragement of God's Word was evident with this gathering. They valued the preaching and the teaching of God's Word from the Apostle Paul above so many things. The reading and the teaching and the preaching was central to their experience as Christians. And you can throw in the breaking of bread. And it's one of the reasons why we moved 3 years ago to having the Lord's Supper every week. Not for it to become rote and routine, but for it to become a central part of our experience with the Lord and with each other. Then the second was the comfort and encouragement of Christian fellowship. See, after Eutychus was raised, they all hung around with Paul for a long time until daybreak. conversing. I read a little book, and I've shared this before. I shared this about a year ago. It's a book called The 10 Minutes After Church. It's a very important time. It doesn't define the whole of Christian fellowship, but it provides an opportunity for 10 minutes. Once you've worshiped, once you've been encouraged, hopefully, once you've not been put to sleep, hopefully, you chat, you laugh, you make plans. And there's many of you that do. And maybe you don't know enough people. I know enough about our church. All you got to do is stand up after church and stand there. Somebody's going to come and you'll have some Christian fellowship. It's greatly comforting and encouraging. And then number three, the gospel is the answer to the frailty of this world. See, one thing I think we can draw from Eutychus falling out of the window is that he was frail, he was weak, he was sleepy. We can draw a lot of parallels to that. Because we all are asleep on the edge of forever. We are all asleep in our sins with only one hope for eternal life. Our sins deserve God's eternal judgment, but Jesus brings God's eternal grace and mercy. Do you believe this? It's the most important fact for you to believe. William Hendrickson said this, when he raised Eutychus, he did so through the power Jesus gave him. By this miracle, Paul demonstrated the reality of Jesus' presence in the midst of God's people. See, Jesus is here to save, and he will be here again to resurrect. And then the fourth and final. To be encouraged and comforted by the grace of Christ's resurrection power, which brings immortality to light. See, Eutychus was raised back to life that night, and yet he would die again. And today, he's with the Lord, but his body rests in the grave, awaiting the resurrection on the final day. As do all who trust in Christ. All who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, His cross, His resurrection, shall live forever. That is the immortality that God provides. Would you pray with me?